Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I don't know if I've told you about it, but my very first appointment I took as a pastor was a really difficult appointment for me. And it was difficult for me in many ways because there was a question of authority in it, of who was in charge of the church, who had the authority to make the decisions of the church. And there was a lot of butting heads over it and slamming of fists and yelling and screaming and a lot of people questioning me and what I was allowed to do as pastor as I tried to encourage this church to kind of rise up out of the ashes that they had gotten to and try to find new growth in their community and really pushed back against it. And it felt like I was in a place where I was constantly having to reassure people that I was allowed to do what I was doing, that I was allowed to be a pastor and what that authority was and what it meant, and to assure them that where my best interest was at the heart of the church and the ministry. And it was a really difficult place to be in trying to do God's work and having to defend yourself constantly. And so I kind of relate into this passage because here Jesus is doing just that. Jesus, who's out there and doing the work of God and healing people and doing these miracles and preaching these amazing sermons, and the whole time he just has those Pharisees and Sadducees just beating on him. If you're on the email list for the Lenten devotions, we've been walking through John, and it seems like all we're getting is Jesus being questioned and Jesus defending himself. And it's kind of getting weary, but it's really giving us a taste of what it meant to be Jesus, that he's doing these great things and then people saying, can you be doing that? What authority do you have to be doing that? He must be of the devil to be doing this. We need to get rid of him. We need to have him out of here, sending the police after him, trying to catch him, trying to show that he isn't who he is. And here he is constantly on the defensive, constantly having to prove who he is and that he's there for God's will. And so when we get to this passage, as Scott let us know, he's once again there in the temple courts, and once again people are coming to hear him, coming to see what it is that he's going to do. And here's these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're questioning him, what authority do you have to be doing this? What authority do you have to heal people? What authority do you have to be cursing fig trees and preaching radical sermons of love? I mean, how dare you be loving people, right? That's really what it feels like they're doing. And Jesus is using his tongue to come back at them and questioning them, and they're just beating right back at him. And so what does he do? But he confronts them with these three parables. And what does Jesus say that the purpose of the parables are? But the purpose of the parables are so that those who are meant to understand it will understand it, and those who aren't meant to understand it will just be perplexed. And so he uses these sermons, these parables, so that those that he's really speaking to will understand, and most of the Pharisees will just be perplexed as to why he's telling these and not understanding that he's sending jabs at them and what they're doing. And so we get to this third parable of it, and Jesus starts to speak to them about the kingdom of heaven being like a king. All right, let's walk through this parable because people don't necessarily flock to this parable of the first of the parables they like to read. It tends to be pretty low on the list, and in part because people don't really understand it. They feel like it's not the best image of God with this killing that's in it and man being thrown out. So let's see if we can dig in and really understand what Jesus is saying in this parable. And so it says that there's a king, and who is the true king, everybody? God. So God is the king. First off, we got there. Okay, so there's a king, and he prepares a wedding banquet for his son, and God's son is Jesus, who in the scriptures is also called the bridegroom, right? All right, so God has prepared a wedding banquet, and we see the son is Jesus, who's the bridegroom, and who is the bride? The church. It's us, right? We get to be the brides. Everybody ready to go wedding dress shopping? That was my least favorite part of getting married, was having to find a dress. Anyways, so he prepares this wedding banquet, and he sends out his servants, and he says, go invite my best of friends. Go invite the people that are supposed to be here, okay? Because that's what you do when you have a wedding, right? You make your list, and you wean it down, and you send out those invitations, right? And then you wait to see who's going to come. Well, God, in the beginnings of our scriptures, in the Old Testament, who does he send but the servants? And the servants are the prophets. And he sends them to send his word and to send his invitation to be in relationship and obedience of him. And so the prophets go out, and who do they go but to the chosen ones, okay? In the Old Testament, the invite list is pretty small. Those who are God's chosen people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, those who are of Jewish origin, those who are circumcised, those who are the select, okay? And so the prophets send out the invitation to them, and what does it say in the parable? Happened, but the first time the invitation goes out, rejection comes back, right? Have you felt that rejection? This is my illustration I couldn't use in first service because my kids were there, but I know that one. My kids, they want friends so bad. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel social, and in some ways, they've struggled in that. And 2 years ago, Christmas break was coming. For Kylie, it was her first time in elementary school because we had homeschooled her for kindergarten. She's in first grade, and so it's her first real social school experience. And Aiden was in preschool, and he was working on trying to find acceptance in preschool. And Christmas break rolled around, and they said, Mom, we really want to have a party. We really want to have friends over. I said, okay, let's invite friends and have them over. We'll call it a tea party. Let's come over and have a tea party, and we'll have a theme. And we made all these plans, and they got their invite lists out of who they wanted to invite from their class, and they took them to school, and they were so excited to invite their friends. And out of both of them and probably 20 kids between them that they invited, guess how many kids came to their party? One kid from Aiden's class. And my heart broke for my kids because it felt like they were being rejected. It felt like nobody cared. See why I couldn't say this in first service? I didn't want to just jab them again. But they felt that rejection. I don't know if you've been in that place where you've put yourself out there and you've invited people and you want to bring them into your life, or you want to bring them to a celebration, or you want to bring them to something, and you hear that no. And there's certain times where, okay, they can't make it, but at certain times it feels like you're being rejected. And that's how God felt at this time. God was putting everything out there to the Israelites. God was putting everything out there through the prophets, trying to do everything, providing everything they needed, laying everything out. The feast of life and blessings was right there, and he said, here you go. All you have to do is accept my invitation and embrace me as your God, and here it is. And God felt like those Israelites in their disobedience and their turning to false idols and their turning to foreign ways, God just felt like they were rejecting him and just slamming the door in his face. And so in this parable, he says, they rejected me. And so I sent a second chance. I told the servants, go out there again, right? Send the second wave of prophets. And he said, the feast is prepared. I've slaughtered the fatted cow for you. I mean, this is a true feast. Here it is. Just come and dine with me. And it says they just kind of went, psh, at God, right? And they went back to work, and they went back to the fields. They were just too busy or just too apathetic for God. But then it says it gets even worse, because there's those that just went on about their way, but then there were those that killed his prophets, right? There were those that persecuted and killed them because they couldn't listen to the message that they were bringing. It says it angered God so much. It angered God so much, and it said he had to punish them, right? Not that God wanted to, not that God enjoyed it, but God knew that he needed to send a message, that God knew he needed to let them know this isn't okay. And so he sends the Sodom and Gomorrahs, and he sends the floods, and he sends the punishments to try to get them in line, to try to get them to obedience, to try to get them to the feast that's going to provide for them, right? And it says at that point, when he had seen what had happened and when he had to go to punish them, he goes back to the servants and he says, all right, this banquet is ready, right? This food is here. This glory, this blessing is here. Somebody has to enjoy it, right? You can't just throw something like that away. And so he goes back to the servants and he says, those first ones that I invited, the cream of the crop, those that I thought were the top of the list, apparently they didn't deserve it. If they're going to reject it, if they're going to slam the door in my face, it means they're not worthy, right? It means they just missed the boat. And he says to the servants, so go out to every street corner. Go every place that you can think and invite everyone. Invite the whole town, right? Doesn't matter what house they come from. Doesn't matter their origins. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if they deserve it or not, or if they've earned it, if they're good or bad. Invite everyone and let's see who's going to come, right? So the servants go out and they send the invitations everywhere. They send it to every corner. I mean, this is the foreshadowing, right? This is the foreshadowing of what Jesus is doing, breaking open that gospel to the Gentiles, of what Peter and Paul are going to do as they start going out to every corner, spreading God's word of what Jesus Christ had done. You know, this news, this salvation, this grace. This being the best news of the Bible right here, this is for everyone. You say you had a rough start. You say you've not been who you're capable of being. You think you're not worthy. You think you don't deserve it. You don't think you have the right stuff. Well, this right here says God invites you. No ifs, ands, or buts. You don't have to make the list. You don't have to make the cut. You don't have to be the one sitting there and waiting. Will I get invited? Am I one of the popular ones? Am I one that gets this? God is saying, absolutely everyone. I love every human being on this earth, and I want them to come to this table. So he sends that invite out, and it says here they start coming in, right? They start coming in, young and old and good and bad and Jew and Gentile. Here they start coming in to that feast. But here's where it gets confusing. Here's where it gets confusing as you feel good about this. Hey, look at that, you know? The poor are getting to eat. Those who were starving on those streets, those that had illnesses, those who had been rejected, here they come. They're coming to it, and you'd think, here's this great celebration of all these different peoples, all these different colors and languages and economics and generations and this great showing of God's table. But then the tone just turns. As it says, the king, God, comes into the banquet hall. He comes to survey who has come and received the invitation. And what does he see but a man sitting there that's not dressed in a wedding robe? Well, from who we know of Jesus, you would think, what is he going to do? He's going to get him one. He's going to accept him. He's going to say, well, you're too poor to have one, so that's okay. I mean, this is the Jesus we know that's just full of that love and compassion for people, and you would think that that's what's going to happen right here. But what happens in this parable, Jesus says, the king sees this man and asks him, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? How'd you get in here without a suit and tie and dressed to the T? And the man's just kind of left speechless. No response for the king of why he's not dressed appropriately. And then it says the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There seems like such a disappointment here. Why did Jesus lack such compassion for this man? Why did Jesus not have the love to embrace him as he was? Well, a lot of different people think a lot of different things on these couple verses. And this is where I spent the most amount of my time trying to understand this. And where I think I came to is seeing God and realizing that he's putting this invitation out. He's put his son on the cross. He's had him rise from the dead so that all people around the world, all children, can have his love, can have his grace, can have eternal life in his heavenly kingdom. And God sees those who have the invitation, that read it, that walk into the doors, that seem like they want to accept it, that seem like they're there, but really they're not. You see, what we got to realize is it wasn't about him being too poor to have a wedding outfit. Because it said the poor were coming in, and it seems he's the only one that didn't. Somehow the others were able to make do. Somehow the others were provided for. Somehow it was there for them to have what they needed. It seems like this man chose not to. And what was he choosing? By not dressing appropriately, he was choosing to not have respect for the king. He was choosing to not have respect for the occasion. He was choosing to not fully be engaged in what was happening. What does that look like now? Those who seem like they've embraced the Christian life, those who seem like they've taken Christ as their own, but really it's just on the exterior and there's an emptiness on the interior. Those who want to accept Christ, those who might make the proclamation, but make no steps to have their lives changed through it. Those who just look on the outside like they're living the life, but are not at all doing so. And Jesus is challenging here to say, it needs to be a commitment, right? To come feast at the banquet, to come into the kingdom, to accept what he has to offer, means clothing yourself in Christ, having that respect for God, understanding who that creator is, and desiring to have those step towards him, to not let it be an empty promise. He challenges in the gospel of what that looks like. This is not very different than his passage on the sheep and the goats and saying there's going to be those who think, but they're the ones that have spent their lives ignoring the poor, slamming the door in the face of those less fortunate, those who haven't cared beyond themselves. And he says they're going to be separated out, and they're going to be over there. And he says in this passage, they're going to be escorted out. I don't know if you know those people, those who seem on the outside like they've got it together, those that seem like they've made that commitment. But when you see who they really are, when you get beyond the surface, you think, that's not really somebody I want to be around. That's not somebody that has it figured out. That's not somebody that's embraced this life. That's not somebody that really has God's love in them. Jesus challenges to allow the acceptance of that invitation to be a change in your life, to be a new exterior and a new interior. I love that this passage comes after seeing what the youth did, because they allowed a change there. For them to be willing to go 30 hours without food, to feel what those hunger pains felt like, to be willing to live a life for a day hungry. And let me tell you, they were hungry and they were feeling it. And you could physically see it on them. But here they still endured. And for them to have that compassion at the end that wasn't just, oh, well, that was a good experience, that was nice. But to be willing to take that step to say, we want to do something about this. To be willing to sacrifice some of their money to help a child that they'll never meet, but to make that step is taking the outside and having it match on the inside of their faith being in action, their faith having compassion, their faith having love, and allowing the world and all of you to see that. And so I ask you this morning, if you've received that invitation from God, that invitation to salvation, that invitation to feast at his heavenly banquet, have you accepted it? And if you've accepted it, have you allowed that acceptance to change how you see this world, to change how you live your life, to change your heart and what it is, to be able to break with Christ for what breaks his heart, to be able to see the needs that he sees, and to be willing to do something about it because he's compelled you to do it. My friends, I say it not out of guilt or burden. It's not out of an obligation, but because God and Christ knows for that one that allows their life to be changed, what it looks like, and it's a life for the better, truly and absolutely. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have invited us. That you have invited us, no matter where we've been in our lives, no matter who we've been, you have invited us. And for that invitation made possible through your Son, we give you our heartfelt thanks. We ask you that right here on this morning, that we can accept that invitation once again, that we can accept you as our God and your Son as our Savior, and that when we rise from this place, we can desire to be changed through it, that we can desire to see the world through your eyes, that we can desire to serve in your name, that we can desire to be your hands and feet, so that you can be glorified through us and that we could be blessed through you. For all of this, we pray in your most wonderful name. Amen.